Well, close, but we're gonna use the exact four words. They're even written on your bulletin somewhere. Four words. Yeah, love God and reach others, reach people. Yes, loving God, reaching people. So why don't you say that with me? Loving God, reaching people. Let's try it one more time. Loving God, reaching people. Because clearly, if we don't know that together, we're definitely going to drift. So that's the first step there. So last week, we focused on loving God, and we're going to be doing that today. Last week, we talked about loving God through our worship. And so we talked about what it means to be a worshiper. And over these next weeks, we're going to transition into talking about reaching people and what does that look like. So Ephesians 5, 15 to 17 says this. Sorry, I forgot I have this. We'll get there for you. All right. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. And this is our goal for this year, to be on mission and understand what the Lord wants us to do. So last week, loving God through worshiper, it's not about doing worship, it's about being a worshiper. And worship is our response to who God is. It's about Him. Now would you turn with me or navigate with me, if you have an electronic device, to 1 Kings chapter 3. Today we're going to talk about loving God through our devotion. Now, as I was thinking about this topic, I thought about devotion and how it's about us loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I was thinking about what would be a good example of devotion and just that unfailing love. And what came to my mind is The Princess Bride. Anyone seen that movie, The Princess Bride? Okay, some people maybe, some people know. So basically, there is a princess called Princess Buttercup. And there's a guy named Wesley. And through a series of events, they fall deeply and madly in love. However, Wesley has to go do his stint on a pirate ship, and Buttercup is left behind. But he says, "I'll return for you. It's us, true love," etc. Well, there's a whole series of events that keeps them separate for longer than they anticipated. And Wesley navigates danger and adventure to regain his Princess Buttercup. She gets kidnapped by a giant and another guy who says the word inconceivable a lot, if you've seen that movie. And there's some rhyming too, but we won't go into that. It's quite a funny little show. And so Wesley navigates through this big cliff. He scales the wall of a cliff. He goes through the fire swamp. He battles rodents of unusual sizes. He does all of these things because of true love, to pursue his Princess Buttercup. And unfortunately, he does end up in a place called the Pit of Despair, where this prince, who also would like to have the hand of Princess Buttercup, is trying to get her, and not in very nice ways. He was the one who initiated the kidnapping and all of that. So he goes to the Pit of Despair. He is tortured on this machine, and he ends up at the home of this guy called Miracle Max. And I'm going to let this little clip speak for itself as to what happens then.
Sir, we're in a terrible rush.
Don't rush me, sonny. You rush a miracle, man, they get right miracles. You got money?
65.
Sheesh. I never worked for so little, except once, and that was a very noble cause.
This is noble, sir. His wife is crippled. Children are under brink of starvation.
Are you a rotten liar?
I need him to help avenge my father, murdered these 20 years.
Your first story was better. Where's that bellows crab? He probably owes you money, huh? Well, I'll ask him.
He's dead, he can't talk.
Look who knows so much, huh? Well, it just so happens that your friend here is only mostly dead. There's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Please open his mouth. Now, mostly dead, he's slightly alive. Now, all dead, well, with all dead, there's usually only one thing that you can do.
What's that?
Go through his clothes and look for loose change. Hey! Hello in there! Hey! not so important. What you got here, that's worth living for.
True love, you heard him? You could not ask for a more noble cause than that.
Yeah, Sonny, true love is the greatest thing in the world. Except for a nice MLT, mutton, lettuce, and tomato sandwich when the mutton is nice and lean and the tomato is ripe. It's so perky. I love that. But
all right. True love, the most noble cause in the world. There is nothing more worth living for than true love. Today we talk about devotion, our true love for the Lord Jesus Christ, the most noble cause in the world to live for. We're going to take a look at 1 Kings 3, and we're looking at verse 3 and verse 5. Solomon loved the Lord and followed all the decrees of his father David, except that Solomon too offered sacrifices and burned incense at the local places of worship. Verse 5. That night the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, and God said, "What do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you." So we do see that there was a small issue there, for certain, where Solomon did have some divided loyalties, maybe just on the start of a drift, so to speak. But his heart was for God, and God recognized that, recognized the motives of his heart, and said, "Whatever you want, I'll give to you." Now I'm going to invite you to flip forward to 1 Kings 11, 1 Kings chapter 11. And we're going to be beginning in verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, "You must not marry them because they will turn your hearts to their gods." Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. He had 700 wives of royal birth, 300 concubines. And in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. Verse 4. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God, as his father David had been. Solomon worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites. In this way, Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to follow the Lord completely as his father David had done. Verse 7, on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, he even built a pagan shrine for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and another for Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Solomon built such shrines for all his foreign wives to use for burning incense and sacrificing to their gods. The Lord was very angry with Solomon, for his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Verse 10, he warned Solomon specifically about worshiping other gods, but Solomon did not listen to the Lord's command. So now the Lord said to him, "Since you have not kept my covenant and have disobeyed my decrees, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your servants." And then in closing, verse 12, "But for the sake of your father David, I will not do this while you are still alive. I will take the kingdom away from your son, and even so I will not take away the entire kingdom. I will let him be king of one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, my chosen city." And what we see that follows is that bitter adversaries come against Solomon and his kingdom. And in 930 BC, there was a contest between Solomon's heirs as to who would rule, and it caused the kingdom to split at that time. I like how it's worded in the NIV, 1 Kings 11, 4, says, "As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to God, as the heart of David, his father, had been." So what does this mean to be fully devoted to God? As I looked it up, it talks about in this context, in this scripture, in the Hebrew, to be wholeheartedly true, faithful, perfected. His heart was not whole. It was not perfected through the righteousness that we now have available through Jesus Christ. He was not wholehearted. He did not have a complete and a sincere commitment to the Lord. Instead, he had drifted. He had drifted to other things, and he was no longer fully devoted. So what does fully devoted look like? Well, for this one, I turn to the Psalms. If you want to know and have a description of what fully devoted looks like, it's a great place to be. Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2 says, "As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God." Psalm 84, 1 to 2 says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Psalm 16, 5 says, "You alone, Lord, are my portion, my cup. You control my destiny." What does this look like today? I've heard it said, and I agree with this, that we often ascribe to the model in our lives of Jesus first, family second, you know, friends kind of come down there. And somebody once in my life challenged this model, and I agreed with them that it's not so much Jesus first, it's Jesus at the center. Jesus at the center of everything we do. And all of those other things flow out of our devotion to the Lord and our relationship with Jesus. If we look at Solomon, I think things would have been so much different for him if God was at the center of his relationships with concubines and his kingdom and the relationship with other nations, all of those things. So devotion looks like Jesus at the center of everything we do. How do we guard against this? How do we guard against drift? I thought I could bring to you today a list of do's and don'ts. You know, do read your Bible, avoid sin, do pray. Those are things we know, though, right? Don't we? And yet sometimes there's an old hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Many Blessings." "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." And as I hear that song, it's like, oh, man, I sure am. I'm sure prone to wander. I'm sure prone to drift. I'm sure prone to getting distracted and believing the God I love to forget. There was a skit when I was in high school-ish that was circulating in youth where God or Jesus in that context was trying to get the attention of this young person. I'm like, just in a minute, God, in a minute. I'm busy. And this was the resounding theme throughout the skit. And in the end of the skit, quite powerfully, she picks up, you know, the mimed hammer and says, "God, leave me alone." And just that powerful image of how we can get so distracted and ignore the gift that Jesus paid for us. So how do we come to a place when our pleasure comes from him and where nothing that we desire compares to him? We sing that, we say that, I want that to be true in my life, but admittedly, it isn't hard for other desires to creep in and to take the place of our desire for the Lord. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. I know you didn't get to sit down very long. Acts 3:19. We're going to read that in just a moment. But 1 Kings 11:2 said, "The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, 'You must not marry them because they will turn your hearts to their God.' Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway." And I think the key here to us correcting our drift to loving God with devotion comes from a place of repentance. And it's easy for us to say, well, I don't have anything to repent from. I didn't rob a bank this week. I, you know, didn't cheat on a test. I didn't lie to anybody. Maybe you did. I don't know. But I didn't do any of those things. So I'm good. There's nothing for me to repent from. But as I examine my own life, I think of things like independence. God, I got this. I can do it my way. I don't need your help. Or attitude can creep in, right? Attitudes and things like that. And our devotion to God is something God works in us. It's not something we put on. It's not, you know, we don't strain to be devoted to God. But it's this thing he works in us, this hunger, this thirst, this craving. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing might come from the Lord." As we repent, we begin to say what God says about our drift. We see his perspective and go, oh yeah, you're right, God. I wasn't seeing that. And he illuminates those things. It gives us his perspective on our heart's condition. And I don't know about you, but when I'm refreshed, when I receive refreshing, I return to that thing again and again. So for example, in Costa Rica, I remember just that hot humidity. Some of you were there too. And it just rests on you. And then you have this moment to go into an air-conditioned room. It's like, oh, that's so refreshing. And the rest of the trip, guess what you're thinking about? That air-conditioned room. Or if you've had a cold beverage on a hot day and you're refreshed, the rest of that day you're thinking about that. And God is saying, when you repent, when you turn to me, times of refreshing will come from my presence. And that wants us, or gives us the longing for more. We begin to say, as David said, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. I can't wait to get in your presence, Lord. Your cup is all I need, and it's my portion forever. And that's what devotion is. It's that place where we can do nothing apart from God, where our whole desire, our longing is for Him and Him alone. So today I want to invite you with me to repent and ask God to correct drift so that we can be whole and perfect. And it has to do with the condition of our hearts before a righteous and holy God. We will never be good enough on our own. But because of His righteousness, because of what He did on the cross, we can come boldly before His throne of grace and receive mercy in our time of need. And devotion this morning says nothing else will do, nothing but that, nothing but coming before You, Lord, and having You renew my heart and my spirit to be completely devoted to You. Psalm 19:12-13 says this: How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep Your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. True love that doesn't give up. The noblest thing to live for. True love for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Love that pursues. So what I want to do this morning is just open a place of worship here in this room, of devotion, of surrender, of repentance. And the posture of this, you can decide on, but I do want to invite you to feel welcome to use the altar here, to feel welcome to kneel. There's space at the back of the room, to feel welcome to stand. If your knees don't tackle it, bow in your chair, whatever, but just coming to the Lord in full surrender and repentance and say, Lord, if there is any place in my heart where my devotion is lacking, where I've drifted, would You clean me? Would You make me whole, perfect in Your sight, and completely devoted to You? So I'm going to turn this over to the worship team, and they're just going to lead us through that, and I invite you to come to move. I invite you to make a move. Sometimes there's just that act of faith of saying, God, I am making a choice here. I am drawing a line in the sand, and I'm landing on this side of the line. So I'll turn it over to Donnie now, and just invite you to do that with me.